And
hello once again and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is August the 6th, right here of the year of our Lord 2022. Boy, time is flying. Less than 3 months to midterm election, and I cannot wait for this day to come because I believe some people are going to be shocked. This is the reality of what it is. Some people are going to be shocked. We, the conservative Christian, will be shocked, or the Democrat, liberal, wicked, ungodly party will be shocked. But somebody is going to be shocked. As we just talked a little bit before we start our program with our people on the radio, Brother Paul, you shared with me about the beginning of the showing of the real color to the Democrat Party concerning schools, which will not take the agenda of the wickedness and the evil of the Democrat. Can you share this one more time with us, Brother Paul?
Okay, so just a second, let me pull this up again. Okay, so we are talking about an article from the Washington Free Beacon, and this it's particularly targeting any who will not comply with the LGBT mandates that are now in federal funding laws that have to do with federal education, education financing of free lunches, which is kind of shocking to think that there is such a thing. How does the LGBT get tied to financing of lunch programs? The Biden administration has closed student aid free lunch, preschool lunches from a Florida school, Christian school that refuses to comply with the administration's LGBT mandates, despite the school's qualification for a religious exemption. Grant Park Christian Academy in Tampa, Florida, represented by Alliance Defending Freedom, is suing President Joe Biden and Florida Agricultural Commissioner Nikki Fried for enforcing the Biden administration requirement that schools comply with LGBT mandates or lose federal school lunch funding. Now, you know, it's also humorous that this person who is in charge of education for the state, I believe, is also in doing this. I mean, I'm not sure if that school has children under a certain age, she would be violating the state law as well. So that's where I find that part humorous. It says, the Biden administration redefined the meaning of sex in Title IX to include sexual orientation and gender identity, forcing schools to permit transgender students to use male or female bathrooms, play sports with either sex in order to receive national school lunch programs funding from the U.S. Department of Agriculture. More than half of the state attorney generals rejected the memorandum, with Florida Attorney General Ashley Moon saying the Biden administration was using hungry children to advance a political agenda.
It's not just political agenda anymore, Brother Paul. This is not just political agenda. It's called immoral, evil, wicked, political Democrat parties agenda. But in the right words, these people care less about education. If they can close the school the day it was open to gain another political victory by cheating and by stealing elections, they would do it. But that's not the issue. They want to destroy the country completely. They want our children to grow up to be immoral, wicked, evil generation. And in the same time, they're expecting God to bless this country. I'm sorry.
Hey, Christy, can you check your text message? I just sent you one.
I got it, and I'm in the process of doing that.
Thank you.
Yes.
I lost my script.
Email. It's coming by email.
So,
right now.
Thank you. I've been staying up on a lot of this stuff. The next one I have comes from this. Well, this one kind of blew my mind. I mean, it's not like it doesn't surprise me. I'll throw this one in the chat room too. This is called. It's titled "New Illinois College to Train Hardline Imams." You know, I wish it would surprise me that they're doing this. And it should not surprise me at all that this is Illinois, of all places. I read this and I was like, well, you know, it shouldn't surprise me because this is exactly where we expect this particular group to be. And this is by by Sam Westrop. I love his work. I love his research, high-quality researcher. Darul Qasim, an Islamic seminary in the suburbs of Chicago, has announced that an Illinois Board of Higher Education has awarded an institution a license to operate as a college. Founded by Sheikh Muhammad Amin Kalwadia in 2000, Darul Qasim offers courses in Islamic law, theology, Quran recitation, among other Islam topics. Ultimately, according to the school, Darul Qasim is working to provide a master's level degree in Islamic law and theology. It goes on and it lets them know that this is a Deobandi institution. And, you know, that these institutions and madrasas across South Asia is long considered the driving force behind Islamic terror in the region. And these are, they're deeply tied.
I do not know why they call it theology. They should call it Allahology, because it has nothing to do with theo, but have a lot to do with Allah, Satan. Anyway, go ahead, brother. I'm sorry. I just have to put this.
I'm going to skip down. It says that the sheikh, the leader of this particular place, has said that the punishment for the acts of homosexuality is death. Following that first article, you know, and they're willing to kill homosexuals. I don't think they're going to get free lunch at this school. But this is
not for children. But I'd rather have the lunch and have my neck cut off. Okay, I got it.
There's a whole bunch of other things that he's willing to do. I think premarital sex, he's willing to give 100 people 100 lashes, stuff like that. So you start wondering when you see all this, you know, I just thought that it kind of humorous that those two would follow each other.
And what's amazing that the same liberals who are supporting the immoral agenda of the, whatever you call them, AGLFBCN2RYQ, whatever, all these alphabet letters, the 28 letters there, they actually don't have 28 letters. How many letters do you have in the alphabet?
Too many.
You've got more in Arabic.
23.
So. You can add some extras in Arabic.
All right. All the letters of the alphabet concerning all these sex agendas, groups. Anyway, you think about Muslims are the one who are going to be taking the Democrat Party. I wonder what will happen in the future. Right now, they're going to make the whole country immoral, and then the Muslims will go ahead and kill them? Is this the next step in the
But there's another article here that just came out too, where a federal judge in West Virginia ruled that transgender patients who are covered under Medicaid have to receive gender transformation surgeries. And, you know, there's also this idea that they're going to do these things to these children. And what's really sad is that a lot of people covered under Medicaid are children. And, you know, they're children of low income. Sorry about that.
Sounds like somebody has a
fire! It's Christy, right. Run, Christy, run. Anyway.
Okay. I know what that was.
All right.
Roxanne is cooking something. And she forgets
Can I have a bite with you guys? Okay.
Yeah. Anyway, a lot of children are covered under Medicaid, and the tragedy here is that they want to do these gender transformation surgeries on children. And here's the thing, this should be, and I agree, there are several people who are saying this should be prosecutable. This means those children will never be normal. They will never be able to have children. And when you start realizing there is a push to destroy the populations of the United States and other countries, this is insane. How can the government support anything that is going to destroy a child's life? And they will do it, and they have been doing it. God,
you know
what, Christy, we need help from the Lord.
I wish we can put this in the record of America. When the number of these children whom you're changing their gender from male to female, female to male, when they start committing suicide, we can put those people who pass these garbage laws into being the one who's responsible for the crime of the death. I guarantee you, within the next few years, many of these children, the boys will become girls and the girls will become boys, will be committed to suicide. They think it's cool. They think it's fun. But it's actually the destruction of them, including suicide, near future suicide. Should we prosecute all the Democrats who are pushing this garbage on our children and playing with their life?
Isama, I don't even think it's just suicide. I think these kids could become homicidal. Look at what they say about these kids who are maladjusted and depressed, and they go out and they commit some type of horrible crime and hurt other people.
It's all of them. It's going to be both. Some of them cannot do it anymore. They're going to kill themselves.
It's going to be a mental problem. These people will never be normal. And, you know, I've already met adults who were transgendered, who regretted it. You can't fix that. It doesn't just change your body. They put hormones in your system that change your ability to be functioning as your normal gender. So this is something that is horrible. A horrible thing to do to a human being. But the reason they do it, they don't believe in God. God made a mistake. Did you know how many mistakes God made?
There's some humor in this, Christy, is that you and I, you know, we know what it means to be a mandated reporter, and if parents are actually giving these drugs that would affect the way a child grows, we are mandated reporters, and that is actual abuse.
Yes, and the thing is I'm going to tell you, as I worked with kids who were in the, or moms who had children, we're talking about single mothers in some cases, other very poor families, and they have been brainwashed, this younger generation, probably 50 years old and younger. I say younger because they're younger than me. They have been brainwashed into thinking that everything the doctor said is what you need to do. I watched this, and they have been, and here's how they're abused. It's like, if you don't do what the doctor said, oh my gosh, they're going to report you for abusing your child. I'm telling you, they're being told that this is what they need to do for the mental health of their children. If they don't know the Lord and they don't trust God more than they trust the doctor, they're going to be intimidated into doing it because the school will tell them you need to do it. The doctor will tell them you need to do it. We got to start having people trust the word of God and get out there and argue this issue. It's ridiculous.
Did I say somebody's going to get, is going to be really, really surprised in this midterm election? And I hope and I pray that the Democrats will be the one who surprised. I hope and I pray that what they're doing to this country will bite them back, that they will not lose only 50 or 60 seats, maybe 120, 140 seats. This is my prayer.
Amen.
That they will be crushed to their knees, and they will not lose the Senate only 4 or 5 Senate. I'm hoping that they will lose a good 10, 12 Senate, so that we can have really a quick, beautiful few years to change this country, put it back where it belongs. Or we, the conservatives, are going to be surprised because the Democrats will win. I don't know how they're going to win, but they will win, and that will be the end.
With Dominion machines like they have in New York City.
Yeah, that will be the end of the story, which means goodbye to America, goodbye to the world. Jesus will come back, and we'll go home. I want to get Ali here. Go ahead, Brother Ali. I know. I look at Ali's face, and he's like, you want to say something? I'm trying to read in his eyes what you want to say. So go for it, Ali. I want to hear your voice.
No, you're fine. I'm listening, and you know, two things. One, real quick, this whole thing of, you know, mandating and doing things with gender changes, you guys know part of the reason they're doing that is they want to reduce the population. And as Christy said, you do those surgeries, it's irreversible. You're never going to have kids again. And not to mention, the fact is that people who are healthy, normal, and have not gone through these wicked transformations, they struggle to have children oftentimes. And they need to go through different types of therapies and seek medical help and try different things to try and have children. And so what they're doing is really setting the odds against ever being able to have kids with place right into their whole thing. And they try to tell us the world is overpopulated, there's too many people, and they need to do these things. And, you know, every time my wife and I drive on the road to go do ministry, we pass miles and miles and miles of empty fields, forests,
exactly.
not even far out of the population.
I always tell the liberal, if you, where you are is crowded and busy, move. Go some other space. There are plenty of land.
Good point. Amen. You're right. I agree with you 100%. This is all things that are within the imagination. And, you know, the Lord said he's going to cast down imaginations. And you have to remember, many things that people imagine are evil. And these imaginations that are coming in are driven by spiritual wickedness and lies.
Exactly.
I mean, it's sad. I was at work, and all I'm doing is sitting there, and I'm watching people come in, families sometimes with kids, two or three kids, sometimes just a couple. But I have to tell you, every person that I'm seeing, it's just like my heart is heavy. It's like, Lord, please protect these young children and these families and even these single people that are just, that if they don't know the Lord, where are they going to go? What is going to be the answer for them? It's just tragic.
Very true. I have a story to share with you guys. I do not know how many of you have chicken in your city. Do you have chicken in Walmart? Do you have chicken in your Sam's Club?
I'm sure we do.
You do? All right. I went to Rochester here in Minnesota and went to get some chicken. Sam's Club, no chicken. Walmart, no chicken. And I thought maybe they just ran out of the chicken on the day. No, it's been 3 days. That was 1 day ago, so now 4 days. No chicken. I said, wait a minute. Where is the nearest Sam's Club I can go and get chicken? Said the supplier who provides Sam's Club with chicken do not have chicken. Wow. America does not have chicken.
Wow.
So check your rest of your stores out there and tell me how much chicken do you have. If you have chicken, please get some chicken and put them in your freezer, because maybe soon we're not going to have any chicken. But don't worry, Biden's going to fix it. It's going to cost you $20, $30 to buy a chicken. One chicken will cost you whatever you want. They are creating chaos in America. And God,
you know, back in the old days in America, long before I was born, the politicians used to have as part of their political campaign, their platform. They would say, my platform is a chicken for
in
every
pot.
A chicken. To think that we're going back to that.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. But, you know, what you're saying, I think it's wise for people to realize that these things are artificially created to create fear and anxiety in people. So, you know, they'll be more open to eating artificial food. That is the goal. That is what a lot of these people are promoting, is we can't have animals because, you know, animals are destroying the planet, like especially cattle. And now I'm sure there's going to be reasons you can't have chicken. But you know what? They want artificial meat. And who is buying up the cropland that's going to grow the stuff to make all this artificial meat? Your millionaire, billionaire friend Bill Gates.
And China is buying
China,
too.
All the people that China we really don't want controlling us.
You know what, Christy? Years ago, I don't know if you remember that. I don't know. When we saw this radio broadcast, I said that they will come and we will be buying oil in America from some other country. And it sounds like it's crazy, but I don't know how it's going to face this. I believe America will be destroyed economically, that we will not be able to fix anything. We're not going to have the electricity to make the battery, to charge the battery for the car. And maybe China and Saudi Arabia and other countries will buy America's land and they will dig our own oil and we'll sell it to us in America. I'd love to see
that.
I'd love to see that.
Well, you know, Yusama, I got very encouraged because I watched CPAC today and Trump was speaking, and I get encouraged when he talks. He talks.
Once again, Christy, once again, Trump is not the answer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer.
I know that, but I'm saying he speaks to the issues and speaks the truth. And that is important because I know Trump isn't the answer. We all know that. Even the people who would like to see Trump come back in, it's not Trump. It's returning to the principles that the country was founded on. And more than anything, returning to Jesus Christ and faith in the Lord and the Word of God. Like, that is what's going to save us. But the fact that people are standing up and saying they don't believe in this wicked ideology, people are willing to come out and speak up against it. And that is important because you need courage to do that, and God can give you courage to speak the truth. So I'm just saying it's refreshing to hear people speak out against these wicked policies. And I was encouraged because it's everybody who loves the Lord needs to take a stand and speak the truth. You know?
We have no options but to do that, even if this is the end. And we are surprised in the negative way. Paul, we have one more story before we pick up.
Let's see. I have a story out of, let's see. Let's pull this one up. This is from France.
As he pulls that up, I was just going to share something real quick. I read an article that said Trump hasn't declared he's running again yet because the RNC, the Republicans, have told him, we won't pay your legal bills if you declare you're running now. You need to wait until after the midterm elections when we've finished running for the midterms and raised all the money we want. And after that, you can declare you're running, but you're not going to cycle away any of the campaign dollars we're getting now. Because if he declares he's running now, people will immediately take any money they're going to give to any political campaign and get behind Trump. Yep. And the Republicans don't want to lose that. And they've been paying his legal bills. So this sounds like a very likely ultimatum, and it would make sense and explain why he hasn't come out and said he's not running. It would explain why he hasn't said he is running yet. I thought it was interesting.
I'll be all right. But you know what?
So this article says, this is out of France. It's titled, I Will Go to Jihad and Join Daesh, which is the Islamic State. 13-year-old arrested in Nice, France. On June 19th, the city police got a disturbing call. The caller asserted that he is holding his wife captive and holding her at gunpoint. He announced that he would kill her if no ransom was paid. The deployment begins. The men of the raid are put on alert. Several teams of the national police go to Rue Marceau to the address given by the hostage taker, but find nothing. In the days that follow, the hostage taker repeated his calls. It's not possible to locate him because he uses several telephone numbers. He calls the police in Arabic. I will go to jihad. I will go to join Daesh and blow up everything. This last time he mentioned a name, not his own, but that of a former friend of his, a minor. The latter's mother decided to file a complaint, which allowed further investigation. Investigation led to the identification of a 13-year-old to jihad.
MashaAllah. Allahu Akbar. This is awesome, man. 13, that's a good age. After all, you can be married. Was a boy or a girl, 13? We don't know.
Under their belief structure, yes.
All right, whatever it is, 13 years old as a girl in Islam, you can be a mama of three or four children. You get married at the age of 8 or 9. By the time 13, if you're still alive, you can be a mama of 3 or 4 children. That 13 is an old age in Islam. MashaAllah. Anything else, Christy, before we take a break?
Well, I was just going to say to Ollie's comment, the straw poll from CPAC, the approval rating for Trump was like huge. 87% want to see him run again, and he has a 99% approval rating right now with the CPAC.
Yeah, but don't forget, Biden, 81 million people vote for Biden.
Well, you know what? Don't forget, no, it was never so. It ain't anything to forget.
Those mules must have put millions of...
But I will tell you that I think what Brother Ollie's saying is true, but let me tell you, the Republicans use Trump's name to fundraise every day. That's why. They don't want to say it because they're using his name to get money right
it's
now.
True. Wherever this guy goes, he's going to draw.
But God's in control. And I do believe that the Lord put Trump into office. And I know I told you this years ago. If not for America's sake, for Israel's sake. And we'll see what happens. But I believe it'll be the prayers of Americans that can override whatever tricks they're planning on playing. And that's not just for Trump. That's to defeat any conservative that runs on the principles and believes in a biblical view of the world, any person running, it's going to be the prayers of God's people and the prayers of Americans that will make the difference. And what
well,
we get.
Yeah. Thanks, Christy. Thanks, Paul. We're here tonight to continue on our study, to investigate, to enjoy the testimony of our dear brother Ali, ex-Muslim from the country of Iran. And once again, thank you, Ali, for joining us tonight. And we're not going to talk about anything else the rest of our program except to maybe squeeze some hard questions for Ali. We'll need to make him a little bit uncomfortable. And as we promised you last week, those our audience in the chat room, you better write some hard questions for Ali, especially if you're a Muslim and you're watching. Don't forget now, this Ali claimed that he was a Muslim, and now he's a Christian. He's a preacher, for heaven's sake. You guys need to come up with some good questions to stop that man from his propaganda of becoming a Christian in America, okay? So whatever question you have, Riley, we will put Muslims questions. If not, here we go. I believe Paul and Christy would do a great job to ask him some hard questions. So with that being said, let's take a quick break. We'll be right back to continue with our interview with Brother Ali.
To announce the creation of two new convenient materials to help you in your ministry to the Muslim community. Our first booklet is titled, The Straight Way to Eternal Life. How many times have you met a Muslim man or woman, maybe in an airport or on a bus or in your neighborhood, and you felt burdened to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but you didn't know what to say or even where to begin? We have produced a small, convenient tract that will empower you to reach those lost in the deception of Islam. This 24-page mini booklet will share three facts. First, it seeks to convince Muslims that the Bible has not been corrupted using just the verses from the Quran. Secondly, it reveals convincing proof that the Quran cannot be the Word of God due to an overwhelming number of errors and contradictions. Finally, it clearly presents the loving truth of the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our second new booklet addresses the violent nature of the core teachings of Islam. Muslims continually claim that Islam is a loving and peaceful religion. They also insist that violence is committed by only a few radicals who misunderstood Muhammad's teachings in the Quran. This new booklet titled The Violent Truth About Islam examines dozens of passages from the Quran, the Hadith, and Muslim scholars. This powerful booklet will leave no doubt that Islam's long history of intolerance and bloodshed arises from the very words of Allah and the example of Muhammad's life. To order these new booklets, please visit thestraightway.org. for more information. And now back to our show.
And welcome back. We're glad to have you with us, especially Brother Ali from the country of Iran, a convert to our Christian faith. And I would like to just add the first question here for those who are watching us for tonight. Brother Ali, would you summarize the first miracle? Tum-tum-miracle. Tell me a little bit about yourself, because I don't want to ask all these questions we have in our program number one. And for you guys, we got an awesome 1.5 hour or so of his testimony. That's Brother Ali Al-Irani. So you can go back and watch program number one of the testimony of Ali. But for now, Brother Ali, if you could just quickly in 3.5 minutes, maybe 4, but share with us what you have covered in our first interview.
Absolutely. I was born in the Islamic Republic of Iran into a Muslim family. My family name was Mohammadi. Islam was dead serious business. I was swimming down the stream of Islam as a little Muslim fish. And my mom raised me as the only son to carry on Islam in the family. But God would set this little fish on a different path, a different course. God would steer the river of my life. I would come to America. My parents would immigrate here. and Christians would pretty immediately begin to witness to us. And that would continue. And that kind of went along the narrative of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus came to the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. They'd seen a great light. Well, my story began in Iran, where we were sitting in the basement, the darkness of that basement, and it was bombings in the Iran-Iraq war. Well, I came to the United States. I didn't know why. The Lord purposed for me to see the great light, and Christians began to witness to me. I had a career on Wall Street. The Lord moved me to Omaha, where I met a man named Thomas. He started to witness to me. I began to see answered prayers for the first time in my life and miracles for the first time in my life, exclusively in Jesus' name, as the scriptures were being shared. I saw so many answered prayers in Jesus' name. I saw so many miracles and things that could not be explained except by some higher power, that I eventually avoided Thomas, and I ran into another guy at work named Dan. He picked up where Thomas left off. He was a youth pastor. He ministered to me, and he was inviting me to a party at their house, and that's where we left off.
Amen. Amen. Wow. You did it in less than 3.5 minutes. Normally, when people tell me to say something in 3 minutes, I come and reach out to 12, 15. that makes you a good speaker. Wonderful. So now I'm going to let Paul come up with another question for you.
So after Dan, who led you to the Lord? Who was leading you to the Lord next?
Right. You know, we kind of were in that Bible study last time where Dan was witnessing to me, and we left one of the best parts unsaid. And seeing that you guys have dedicated a whole other show to hearing the rest of the story, I'm going to share this. It's a very funny part of this story. Now, as we heard previously, I was in that room. I was jealous of the Christians because their God, or their access to God, was such that they would receive answered prayers and miracles. But as a Muslim, I never had that. And the reason was God didn't want to confuse Muslims that they already had access to the Father. You only have access through the Son. That's why I didn't have answered prayers and miracles. I was jealous. They didn't want to say anything. But their Bible study continued. And yet I had questions on my mind. How is it that only through the Bible and through Christianity and through the name of Jesus miracles come and answered prayers come? Why? This bothered me. I wanted to ask this question, but I wouldn't, because it would have shown that Islam is inferior, that Islam does not have access. Isn't that right, Usama?
Yeah, absolutely. I see that happening with almost all the Muslims who are about to do the right step to walk towards the light and to walk through Christ. The devil will say, no, you better don't get there, because then you're going to make yourself look bad. Then you're going to make Islam look bad. Anyway, Christianity is more important. So some people will continue to pretend that they're on the right track, even though they know for sure that they're on the wrong track.
That's right. And especially in a group setting, sometimes a Muslim might open up with you one-on-one and admit something, but in front of a group of Christians, they didn't want to. So I really wasn't going to open my mouth, and I was jealous. And just my behavior and the way I was coming, not talking much, I was making some of these Christians nervous. They didn't say anything to me. They treated me with love. But I think in the back of their mind, they were thinking, this guy might be a terrorist. He's a single male Muslim from the East Coast. Nobody knows him. No one knows his business. And, you know, did you hear Dan, who brings him from work, Dan, the Christian, who met him at work and brings him to the mat. Dan's teaching him how to hunt and shoot guns. This is what was happening. And some of the Christians were nervous, but they loved me. They continued the Bible study. And the strangest of things happened. Now, here's the case, is I'm not going to say a word. Well, that whole text we were looking at in Matthew, where Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How would Jesus make of this group of Christians in the Bible study fishers of men if the fish won't even have a dialogue? It was remarkable. Well, here's what happened. In the silence of their Bible study, someone would say, I have a question. And they would ask their question. And I would think, that was a really good question. You know, I have that question as a Muslim. And then someone else in the Bible study would say, oh, you know what? The answer to that is in Romans. The answer to that one is in Ezekiel. And they would go together and look at the answer. And I would think, wow, that was an incredible answer. What was that book, Romans? And then someone else would ask another question. And this was another question that I had in my mind. But I didn't open my mouth and ask it. And I was like, well, how did they know? They asked a good question. And someone else would give the answer to that. And this kept happening in the Bible study. And it was a pure and perfect demonstration of when Jesus says, follow me, it means he will lead. And he was leading that day by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit leading. I began to come together with my own conspiracy theory. So here I am, an angry Muslim, and I'm jealous with them, and I came there for the food, and I would eat all the food. And I came up with a conspiracy theory. I'm thinking, how did they get into my mind? And so I thought to myself, I know what they're doing. It must be this. The only Bible explanation is they're getting together before I come to the Bible study. They're saying, listen, that Muslim kid, the one that Dan brings, he's coming over here any minute. Here, we're going to write down some questions, things that he is thinking. Here's the first question. Here's the first answer to the question. You take this. Here's the second question. Who wants it? You got the second question? Second answer to the second question. You got that. Okay. Third question, third answer. Fourth question, fourth answer. Everybody got the questions? You got the answers?
Ready? Let's go. Yeah. Ali coming in.
Here he comes. Go. To you guys last week?
No.
Okay. Well, John, you're finishing the story. I was like, I didn't know. I had a conspiracy theory that this is what they were doing. I couldn't believe it. And later on, after my salvation, sometime after these events, I would confront Dan about it, the guy who invited me. I said, Dan, you can tell me what you guys, you can admit what you guys were doing at that house, at that Bible study. And he'd say, what are you talking about? And I'd give him this conspiracy theory I just gave you. And he would laugh, and he would say, Ollie, we didn't know what you were thinking. He said, what you're describing, though, we do call that the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because Jesus said, follow me, it means he will lead. And so from heaven, in great corporate structure and work like no one can imagine, he's leading, even leading when the fish won't speak. We just have to follow him. And boy, is that what they were doing, following Christ, learning about him in the Bible study and how they can share him. And so they did this, and I was like amazed. How did they get in my head? And for the whole time I was unsaved, I didn't have an explanation for this except my conspiracy theory. And I continued to think that they somehow knew what I was thinking. But I stayed because my questions were getting answered, and I wasn't opening my mouth and bringing shame and dishonor to Islam by admitting it was inferior. So I stayed. And if anyone's a Muslim listening to this, they'll know what I'm talking about. They may not have been it, but they know what I'm talking about. So here's what happened is I stayed at the Bible study, and then they decided, we want to study a new topic. And someone said, you know what we should take up? Apologetics. And someone else said, I want some apologetics. Yeah, let's get into some apologetics. And another person and another person. And I thought, well, this is interesting. They're gonna take up a new topic of study. I'm going to come. I want to hear. I never knew that there's a whole study behind how to apologize. Come on. I want to hear the apologies of the Christian. And so I came the next week, never heard an apology. They began to take up apologetics, which for some of our listeners who don't know, apologetics is the science, the study, the evidence, the proof behind why we believe the things we believe, why the Bible is true. And in every facet that you look at the world, from biology, chemistry, archaeology, astronomy, apologetics points to the Bible being true. It validates the Bible. In fact, the Bible explains things that scientists wouldn't even discover for hundreds of years. The Bible's already given the answer to some of these mysteries. It says in Job, I think, chapter, it might be 38. It's one of 38 or 48. The Lord tells Job about the fountains of the deep.
Oh, yeah.
We wouldn't get down there until the submarine Alvin, I think, in the 80s.
Yeah,
how does the Bible know about
these right. That's one of my favorite pieces that I pull out.
Yeah.
It is a good
And Job
one.
Did not go deep down there to find out by his own eyes. So it was not observation of Job, for sure.
That's right. It wasn't
that
by
was
observation.
Think about the depth there. That's the trenches. We didn't have the capability until the 80s to go that far deep.
That's right. So how could the Bible know? And there's dozens and dozens, I think it may be in the hundreds, the number of things in this manner that the Bible gives the answer before we discover the question.
Yeah.
You know, so for centuries, we're scratching our head, what? And the Lord has already given the answer.
Let me share this one, Ali, if you don't mind, quickly.
Please.
In Muhammad days, everybody thought and everybody believed the earth is flat. As well as we read throughout the Quran, we will not find, but what are the Dahaha? So the earth, he flattened it. So everybody, according to the Bishop of Quran, is believed that the earth is flat. But Job 40 said, the one who sat on the circle of the face of the surface of the earth. So if the Bible, hundreds of years, way, way, way before Muhammad, knows that the earth is a sphere, Muhammad got it wrong because the normal knowledge, everybody, the concept, the earth is flat. That shows you that the Bible, even though it's not a theology, the Bible is not a, geography book, but when we talk about the geography of the earth, to describe it accurate, that it is a sphere. And Muhammad got it wrong, even though he came hundreds of years after that, which was written in the Old Testament.
That's right. And to your point about geography, what they looked at, in that Bible study, they looked at apologetics from astronomy. They looked at apologetics from biology, creation, anatomy. They looked at apologetics from all these different facets. And I'm sitting there as a fish, as these fishermen are examining the truth, and I'm starting to cook as a fish. And before their Bible study would be done, I would be fried fish, if you will. And here's what would happen is, one of the final things that just I remember thinking, that's it. This Bible is true. Was this. You talk about geography. Learning that when atheists, academics, and archaeologists who have PhDs in archaeology, and they're in the field with grants, and they're researching to find lost cities, if the lost city is in the region and context of this book, which is the Middle East, if it's in the region where the Bible talks about those lands, those atheist professors have one blueprint that they trust to find the lost city. It's this Bible.
Amen.
It's this Bible. They go to this Bible, and it shows them, and it gives them hints and clues as to where that lost city is, which is buried, buried. And they're like, well, look, you know, Abraham would have gone north to this city, and then it seems like this city is here, and it's got to be there. And then they dig, and they find the lost city. There it is. And in our day, there's been numerous discoveries, Sodom, Gomorrah, yeah. The ancient Babylon. That was in the days of Saddam Hussein. These cities are discovered. The Bible has been validated over and over again, and it shocked me that atheist professors look to the Bible because it works. I remember thinking, that is it. I never heard such a thing about the Quran, nothing to this degree, and it was remarkable to me. And I remember sitting in that Bible study when I realized the world had changed, nations had risen, kingdoms had risen and fallen, kings had been deposed from power. A lot of change had happened over the face of the earth, but that this book had never changed in the face of it all.
Amen.
That just shattered my hopes for Islam being true anymore. And so I learned the Bible is true. It's the truth. And now I had a problem. My problem was, if this is the truth, anything else I will live, including Islam, is by default of logic a lie.
Amen.
And I sat there. All this happened in silence, as the silence on my part, as the fishermen were discussing and following Christ and learning of him. All this happened in my mind and in my heart. And I remember sitting there thinking, I can't believe this. This is true. What am I going to do now? This is the truth.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
And one other thing, you know, one of the things that was a huge witness to me, not just the men, but the women, in that Bible study, their behavior was amazing. I grew up in a Muslim family. I had been behind closed doors in Muslim households. I know the MO, the modus operandi. I know the way Muslims live on the outside as a family unit. You polish the outer appearance and you show forth the family as being calm, cool, everything's fine. But you open the door and go into the private household of a Muslim family, and it is utter turmoil. There's arguing. There's fighting. There's rebellion on the part of the kids. The wife will talk back to her husband. All this madness is happening. It's just behind closed doors. You don't see it. They cover it up. And I remember going into this Bible study and seeing the behavior of the children and especially the women. You would think that, well, Muslim women are really submissive. No, I had never seen true submission in the biblical sense and true humility as I saw it in the Christian women. And I remember at one point, they got really kind of unnerved with my silence and just being there constantly, not saying anything. And I imagine some of them might have started thinking, he's a terrorist, he's making his hit list. Hey, he's coming here to make his hit list, you know. But they never showed it. They were loving. I remember one of them tried to draw me into the conversation, into the public Bible study discussion of the group of them, to that corporate discussion. And it was an older lady in that group. And she said to me, she said, you know, we've been discussing the Bible this whole time. There's been a young Muslim boy coming. I say we let him at least have a few minutes to tell us what he thinks. Maybe he wants to say something about Islam. We'd love to hear it.
Mm.
She was an older woman. She was a church elder's wife. She was very respected in the group. And as a Muslim, I knew, older woman, lots of gray hair, you better respect her. That's how I've been raised by my parents. Well, I didn't say a word, which in my frame of mind was severely disrespectful to her. She never rebuked me. There was just an awkward one-minute silence as they waited for me to answer, and I said nothing. And here's why I said nothing. I could not speak on Islam knowing it did not measure up to their Christianity.
Amen.
And so I remained silent. Yeah, I remained silent. Many Muslims would have done the same thing. Her behavior was top of the line, humble. She didn't say, like, that's rude of you. You're supposed to respect that. She didn't say anything like that. Then something else happened. And another incident in that same Bible study. These were like the two times I was, you know, kind of expected to speak, and I really did something really disrespectful. The second time was even worse. I had come from work. I was one of the last ones there. I was tired. They were going through the Bible study, and I was just thinking, you know, can we just move on to the next topic already? And I was listening, and I was bored. I didn't have the Holy Spirit to really enjoy the marrow of what was being shared, you know, even though it had an effect on me. And so there was the thing they had just shared and just discussed, and they were finished that part of the discussion. And as they were moving on to the next part, one of the younger women, probably in her, I would say 30s, she was actually Dan's wife, Dan who had invited me there, she opened her mouth and she said, I've always wondered about this, this, and that. Well, that's what we had just discussed. She must have just missed it. Oh, man, what did I say? I opened my big mouth and I said, didn't you hear that discussion just now? Weren't you listening? The answer is this and this.
I bet you shocked everybody.
The guy.
Go ahead, yourself.
They thought you're sitting there like a dumb, you're not listening, but you are really listening, taking good notes. Praise God.
I was listening, but my attitude, my response, if they had suspicions that I was a terrorist, it's like suspicions confirmed. You know, we operate in grace. Oh, I slammed the door on this poor sister. And not my sister, but the sister among the brethren there. I slammed the door on Dan's wife, and I only realized this was wrong. You see, I was operating according to the turmoil I was used to in a Muslim household. You know, where we would yell and scream at each other. And I was annoyed, and I was, you know, low on patience, and this is what came out of my mouth. But I realized it was wrong and abnormal for them when all of a sudden, after I said that, like, weren't you listening? The answer is this. And then afterwards, the silence that fell in that room. Oh. I just knew from the Eastern frame of mind, I've just done something terribly wrong. Everyone has been silent for like a minute, just about. I've just done something terribly wrong. And I knew that. And knowing I've done something terribly wrong, my expectation of that young woman, Dan's wife, was she's going to let me have it. She's going to say something bad. She's going to rebuke me. Her response, that's it. When reviled, she reviled not in return. She was a true follower of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when I went home, the fact that she did not revile in return haunted me. I remember being at home thinking, I messed up what I said in that Bible. I'm not sure how it was so bad, but their style, I just know it was really bad. Why didn't she say anything back? Well, she said nothing. And I remember thinking, she is an infidel woman, but she's somehow more righteous than me. a Muslim man. How? How can it be? And this would crush me. And these were things I would never admit to anybody. No Muslim man will ever say that. But that was the reality of what I had experienced in that Bible study. And the witness of the women was powerful. Powerful.
Amen. Amen. Robert Christie, give our friend Ali one of your real hard questions. So far, you guys are not mean to him.
We heard about Kevin.
Yes, guys, Christie.
We need to hear about Kevin first.
Yeah, we didn't do Paul's question. So, you know, did they lead me to the Lord? No. I swam away from that group. Not because I embarrassed myself with that incident. They were very gracious, and Dan would always keep inviting me. But because I had learned so much through this apologetics, learned that the Bible is, without a doubt, beyond the reason of a doubt, it is the truth. I remember learning in their archaeological findings of the Dead Sea Scrolls that these words in the Hebrew and in the Greek are the same as the manuscripts. The only thing you'll get is like an A might be an E on some manuscript. But the word is the same. The scriptures are the same. The book, the chapters, everything is the same. The messages are the same. It's
unpreserved. Which, by the way, Ali, for a Muslim, he was saying that everything in the Bible is corruption, and because somehow we know that Allah sent Muhammad with the final word of the Quran to replace the corrupted verses of the Quran. Old Testament, New Testament, all corrupted. So now you're sitting in this apologetic class where you know for sure that the Bible they have in their hands is perfect match to that which was there for hundreds of years before Muhammad.
That's right. I've been studying the Bible now for 10 years. I haven't found the corrupted part yet. I'm not sure I ever will. And I've been through more than once. There are men who devote their lives to studying it. They never find the corrupted part. And people who set out on a journey to find the corruption find Christ, which is the truth. And so, you know, it's interesting that Islam claims the Bible's been corrupted. Muhammad never said that.
Yep.
He never said that. And in the hadiths do not explicitly state that.
And the opposite is true. I actually use the Quran in my presentation. Has the Bible been corrupted? I use the Quran to prove to the Muslims that the Quran, the Bible is the perfect word of God, never been changed, and it will never change.
Thank you. Right. Exactly. And so, you know, the Quran comes 600 years later, and it doesn't tell us the Bible's been corrupted explicitly. Why? Why didn't it do that? Because it can't. The Quran would not be able to tell us where the corruption is. That's why it doesn't make this claim, because there is no corruption. And we have to remember, you know, if someone's listening and they're a Muslim and they're thinking, no, the Bible's been corrupted, my response to them is very simply, astaghfirullah. What does that mean, Rama?
I seek refuge from Allah. A'udhu billahi wa astaghfirullah.
Astaghfirullah, like God forbid you think this way.
Forgiveness of Allah, astaghfirullah, is, God forbid.
If you continue to think the Bible's been corrupted, you continue to insult God with your thoughts because you are presuming he's so weak he can't preserve the word and keep weak men from messing with it. I mean, my frame of mind, my understanding, my worldview of God is he's so powerful, no man could dream of changing his holy book. But the Islamic viewpoint, sadly, this rumor that circulated in probably the Middle Ages of the Quran, I'm sorry, of the Bible being corrupted, when the Quran doesn't say that, the Muhammad doesn't say that, the Hadith don't say that, this thing, boy, you should not have this thought in your head as a Muslim. Astaghfirullah, God forbid you think this way. Read this book and judge for yourself. Now, here's what would happen in that Bible study is I realized it's the truth, and so I just kind of skipped out on the Bible study. I stopped attending, but I didn't tell them why. Well, one moment, though, like that he was coming. He was scary a little bit, and he insulted Dan's wife and so forth, but he was still coming. Why isn't he coming anymore? And Dan would say, the Christians are asking about you. Why don't you come back? I said, no, I'm good, I'm good. And Dan would say, did someone insult you? And I said, no, I'm fine. And he would say, well, the Christians, they want you to come back. This was the love they showed me, that even though as horrible a guest as I was, they wanted me back. They were truly followers of Christ. For Christ wants the sinner back. He wants him for himself. And they were following Jesus. He was making of them fishers of men, but I was avoiding them. I didn't want to admit to them, what you guys have is the truth. And what I've had my whole life with Islam is a lie. So I just avoided them. I avoided Dan as best I could. Well, at work, this is now to Paul's question, who led me to the Lord. They changed the seating arrangement at work, and they seated me next to a guy named Kevin Dolphy, born-again Christian. Born-again Christian. You know, I want to ask you guys, who's in charge of the seating arrangement?
God.
God is in charge of the seating arrangement.
Of course. I mean, he takes one, give you another one, take another one, give you a third one. It's impossible to be accidentally.
That's right. So they seated me next to Kevin. Kevin would come to work. Now remember, this is what we see in that text when Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Those were the first ones in that text. That was like Thomas for me. Well, going on from there, he sees two other brothers, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. So he tells them, follow me. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This was like Dan. Well, we know that there weren't just these four apostles. There were 12. So going on from there, Jesus would find others and call them to follow him. In fact, Matthew 4 gives that command twice that they followed him. Matthew 8, another two times, follow me, follow me. Jesus tells this one guy, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. This was like Kevin, another guy going on from there. Jesus found another fisherman, told him, follow me. Matthew 9, follow me. Matthew 16, follow me. Matthew 19, if you wish to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in paradise, and come, follow me. That's just Matthew. He told a lot of people to follow. And after I avoided Thomas, I ran into Dan. After I avoided Dan, I ran into Kevin. After I avoided Kevin, I ran into David. Dan went and got David. Knew David. Told David, Fish Ali is avoiding our nets. You go after him. David came and said, Ali, let me take you someplace. Come on. I've got to take you to this. You've got to see this. This is a special event. You've got to see it. I said, okay, fine, man. All right, I'm coming. And so David drove me to his church where they had a guest speaker, Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel.
Awesome.
He's an apologist, and he's not good at apologizing. He's not good at apologizing. I heard his whole experience, how he became a Christian that night. He made the case for Christ there on the stage with thousands of people watching. Boy, there was no apology in there, but there was apologetics, the proof, the evidence, the science, the study behind why Christians believe what they believe and why we know it's true. I told David, I said, okay, I'm good. Once I was done, I said, David, I'm ready to go home. And he gave me a ride back home. And I began to think, man, you know, all these people that Jesus had called, follow me, I didn't know about the text. I didn't know how Jesus does it. And I began to think, everyone in Nebraska must be a born-again Christian. That must be what's going on. And so I decided I just need to avoid people. I need to avoid people as best I can while I'm here in Nebraska. And my goal was to go back to Wall Street eventually. And so I just started avoiding people altogether as best I could. I would go to work. I would come home. And then, you know, I want to share something with Muslims that might be listening. For that period of time, I even stopped my regular prayers. I stopped any fastings or anything that I would do for the sake of Allah and Islam, because I realized if Christianity is the truth, why am I trying to do works for something that's a lie? And so for a season, I even stopped. I said, I'm just going to indulge myself. And I indulged myself like Solomon to anything my hands could put. I indulged myself and even sin. And of course, I didn't feel good after that either. And I just avoided people. And I was going to say, I'm going to avoid people because there's too many Christians in Nebraska. And so I just avoided people as best I could. How in the world would Christ save my soul if I'm going to avoid fishermen now?
Well, if you're avoiding people, especially avoiding Christians, then how did you find the Lord?
Here's what happened. October 23rd rolled around, and I decided I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to indulge in anything. I'm not going to do anything tonight. I'm just tired of everything. I'm tired of everything. I'm going to stay home, and I'm just going to watch a movie. You know what? I'll turn on Netflix, and I'll find a movie on there, and I'll watch it. And I turned on that Miracle TV that started to work that I covered last week with you guys, that Miracle PlayStation I turned these on. I had them. They were working. I turned them on, and on the PlayStation, I had a Netflix app that I would run Netflix on my big screen TV through the PlayStation. These were the miracle items the Lord had saved from that fire and healed and brought back to life. It was remarkable. I turned it on saying, I'll just watch some Netflix. And at the top of my Netflix, it said, suggested for Ali, the Gospel of John.
Got to have a good sense of humor here, okay?
More conspiracy.
But just
with all the fishermen absent and the fish avoiding fishermen altogether, I had swam deep into dark waters. And those boats were up there with the fishermen in them, one boat with Thomas, another boat with Dan, another boat with Kevin, another boat I don't know who I left out, but there were so many other people and their churches behind them who were praying for me and their friends who were witnessing too whenever I would be with the one guy. I was avoiding all of them. They were up there in the fishermen boats, and I was in deep, dark waters where I thought a fish is safe. Well, the Bible says the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In those deep, dark waters, the arm of the Lord is not shortened such that it cannot save. He reached deep down into deep waters by his Holy Spirit, and my Netflix said, suggested for Ali, the Gospel of John. You know, Ali is a Muslim name. Netflix is a very liberal company. They've got all kinds of woke stuff. Why in the world is Netflix suggesting a Christian gospel film for a Muslim-named person and profile? What's wrong with the Netflix algorithm? You know, Jesus is working. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, even when the fish swims deep and avoids us. I remember my thoughts as I sat there in the darkness of that bedroom. Now, remember where my testimony began, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. I had dimmed the whole room. That's what I always do when I put on a film. I dimmed the whole room, and I had turned on the TV. The only light in that room was that television, and it said, the Gospel of John, suggested for you. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I hit play on that TV, and light dawned. My thinking was this as a Muslim. You know what? There's no Christians here. It's safe. I'll just hit play. I'll see how it goes. If it's no good, I'll stop watching. I'll throw something on, something else on Netflix and watch. But if it's bad, I'll stop. So I hit play, and light dawned on me in that darkness that night. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and I was immediately, I was frozen, a fish frozen in the dark water, seeing a glimmer of light. I watched that film glued to the screen. I watched that man Jesus, when he came on the screen, the light of the world, the way he dealt with people who were sitting in the region and shadow of death, the way he gave light to those who were in darkness, the way he preached love, forgiveness, the way he preached salvation, repentance, the way he was the perfect holy judge. I watched that Jesus on the screen, and I thought to myself, I have never seen anyone like this man or heard words like his. That night, the Holy Spirit caught up with me. When they took Jesus and they beat him, I began to weep. And my weeping, the more they beat Christ, became worse weeping, heavier weeping, uncontrollable weeping. I paused that film. My thoughts became this. I can't keep watching. Why are they beating this guy? He has done nothing wrong. And I was weeping. And I paused that film. I couldn't continue. The Holy Spirit was convicting me. In the pre-salvation ministry, the Holy Spirit dwelled in believers. He didn't dwell in me. But in John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. And I was being convicted of these. I remember having thought, why are they beating him? He's done nothing wrong. Just like the thief on the cross had these thoughts. This man has done nothing wrong. I remember weeping. I couldn't continue. And I thought, oh, there's a Bible in this room. Where is it? And it's under my bed. I reached under my bed. I pulled out a box. I opened the box. The Bible was in there from my days with Thomas. There was a Bible in there. It was a Holman Christian Translation Bible. from my days with Thomas. And in fact, it was an apologetics Bible. Apologetics Bible is what it was. And that had flown right over my head. I'd missed it. And I'd gone to that Bible study afterward, not realizing what apologetics meant. I had a Bible. It was an apologetics Bible from Thomas. Well, I was avoiding Thomas. I opened that Bible. There was a sheet of paper from a conversation I'd had with Dan where I had printed out a text conversation, shoved it in my Bible, and put it under the bed. And I told Dan, I have the words you gave me. Now leave me alone. And he said, okay, fair enough. And then I'd avoided him. Well, I looked at that sheet of paper from Dan. It said, Ali, you should go to Romans 3 and just read what it says. And I went to Romans 3 that night. A proud Persian, a proud Iranian, a proud Muslim, and a proud, proud New Yorker Wall Street man, but I read words that were humbling. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. None who seeks after God, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And in that moment, as I was reading these, I felt by the Holy Spirit's conviction so heavy on me, I felt I was standing as though I was standing in a courtroom in heaven. And each of these verses was a gavel being banged on the counter of a holy God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. The next verses really spoke to me. And the sins I had in my past, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This spoke not only to me, who I was somewhat a peaceful Muslim, if you will. It speaks to every jihadist out there. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I was convicted later on in that chapter. It said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was weeping. I remember having read these words. I thought, I am guilty of all. I looked up and my cry was, I am guilty of all these charges. I had no idea that the scripture actually says, if you are guilty of one part of the law, you are guilty of what, brothers and sisters?
All.
All. Such was the heaviness of the Holy Spirit's conviction that night. That I said, I'm guilty of all. I'm guilty of all. Not a fisherman in sight in a dark room, but light on the TV and light from the word that shines in the darkness. That word was shining in the darkness of my heart. I was weeping, tears falling in that Bible, that Holman Christian Bible. And I looked at that sheet of paper from Dan. It said, Ali, do not play with God. If you are serious, go to Romans 10. I went to Romans 10. But what does it say? It actually says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Christ is Lord. I looked at that translation of the Holman Christian that night. The words said, profess with your mouth or confess with your mouth, Christ is Lord. I remember wrestling. These were the words I had been raised to never say. I wrestled with God that night. I can't say these words, but the Holy Spirit's conviction was strong. Tears were falling in that Bible. And by the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the master fisherman from heaven, who was making of these fishermen a fisher of men, by Jesus through his Holy Spirit, a thought occurred to me. What if where I've been my whole life is all I've ever known? What if all I've ever known is Islam? And what if there's something different here? What if it's not the same? What if I say these words, Christ is Lord? What if I believe in my heart God has raised him from the dead? What if it'll be different? I want to know. I want to know, and as I wept, out of my mouth came these words. Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And I believed in my heart, God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says, when I got up off my knees that night, the Bible says I stood up a new creation. The old Ali had passed, and his sins were nailed to the cross. A new creation in Christ was alive. Saved in the darkness of that bedroom, not a fisherman or fisherwoman in sight. So who did lead me to the Lord, brothers and sisters?
Lord himself. Lord himself.
You said it. The master fisherman.
Amen. Amen. You know, it says we sometimes Christians get struggle to continue to share the gospel with lost ones, friends, or even Muslims in my case, because they cannot see it. They cannot get it. And I struggle, and I almost like given up. Why they can't hear it? Why they cannot see it? I think because we're trying to do it in the flesh. And if the Holy Spirit is involved in it, if the Lord is the one who's leading, there's no way you can turn your back against him. And I don't want to share what I have to share, but I have to share because just the Lord put it so deep on my heart that here I am in seminary. One of our classrooms was supposed to share the gospel with a Chinese person. We live in New Orleans. And I shared the best as I can with that Chinese owner, a man who owned a Chinese restaurant in New Orleans, one of the big restaurants there. And I spent 2 hours with him. And I shared everything I know, right and left. And I was amazed at the guy. I meet with him at 2 o'clock, from 2 to 4. Literally, he is not running his business, and he's listening. And I thought, man, if he can give me all the time, for sure, I will lead him to Christ. I have no doubt whatsoever. And it did not work. Literally, it was like talking to a wall. I got all the time. I shared everything I know, and I left without leading him to Christ. Next, another 2 weeks later, we go to a Chinese lady's house, me and another friend, another student who have to do the same interview. And that lady, we met her in a Chinese restaurant, and she does not speak English. And we don't speak Chinese. So the chance for us to share the gospel with that Chinese lady is slim, literally slim. So we sat in her house. Hi, how are you? How are you? Sit on the carpet, the red carpet on the floor. And we could not ask any of the simple questions like, where are you from? What province are you from? How long have you been in America? How do you like America? What's the difference between America and China? All of these silly questions we did not know how to answer because we don't have it. We don't have a way to ask the question because we don't speak Chinese. All I have at this moment is the video Jesus, the movie Jesus. Like the Lord spoke to our brother Ali here, it's the same thing happened to that young lady. I said, does your TV work? The DVD, the old one, the big DVD, square one, does it work? And she smiled. She took it. She put it in. Yeah. And she was watching. And me and my friend, the other student, didn't know what we're going to say. I said, just pray. She's watching the movie Jesus, and just pray. As she continued to watch the video, and we went to the cross, and I was looking at this lady, and she was crying and crying and crying. Hysterical. I mean, literally, she's crying tears out of her face beyond measure. Then, as she watched the movie, we lost your brother Ali, but quickly, I want to hear the story. That young Chinese lady who got us to her house, we could not talk to her. The first time when I tried to share the gospel with the Chinese owner of this restaurant, I had 2 hours, and I did everything I can to share the gospel with him, and it did not work. I left him. And I don't know even he understood half what I said. But anyway, when we went to that Chinese lady, a waiter at the restaurant, she took us to her house. She does not speak any English. We don't speak any Chinese. All what she did, she bought my video, the movie Jesus, the big tape, whatever you call it, HVR or SVPO, what do you call them?
VHS.
VHS, whatever. Yeah, that's what. Anyway, she put it into the machine, and she started watching it. We went all the way to the cross, and she started crying and crying and crying. All what I was doing, me and my other students from the seminary, we were just praying for her. That's all. We prayed ourselves. She prayed the prayer, and she accept Christ, and then in the video, the movie Jesus, they said, you need a Bible. You need to read the Bible and all of this in Chinese, of course. So I put my hand in my bag, and I grab a Bible in Chinese, and I give it to her. And she holding her. She could not believe it. She opened it, and she was crying even more, crying more. She was hugging me, crying, slobbering all over my face because her nose was running. I never know Chinese can do that, you know, even so badly. And she hugged the other girl, and she got saved. Brother Ali, she got saved even though neither me or my other wonderful student, American student, could speak to her two words in the Chinese language.
Wow.
It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth of the gospel in that video. I have no doubt whatsoever that that lady on that night, her name was written in the book of life, and I know for sure she will be in heaven because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not how much we can do. When people reject us, we get upset, we get worried, we get of conscious, whatever the word you say in English. No, we need to share the gospel. We need to cast the net, and if it's not me, maybe the next person. If not, maybe the third person. The Lord was working on Ali's life. First, by bringing him to America. Second, by losing his job in Wall Street in New York. Third, by going to Oklahoma and meet with this one weird Christian after another one. And they work with him and work with him. It took all these months and maybe years, and then the Lord spoke to him at the perfect time where Ali knows that Christ is Lord. He believed in his heart. He confessed it with his mouth. And he knows that Jesus died and rose again. That is the message of Christianity. It's not our intelligence. It's not how smart we are. It's not how good speaker we are. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. If it happened with Ali, it happened with this Chinese lady, it happened in my life and in your life as well. Many of us have heard the gospel so many times, it meant nothing until it was the perfect time as God knocked at the last time on the doors of our hearts. And we heard his voice and we accepted his great message of salvation. The sorrowful is we Christians do not share the gospel. The sad news is we know the truth and we know the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. As you go, make disciples. And we don't. And we wonder why people are not saved. How many Christians literally take that Great Commission seriously to share the gospel with lost people? Maybe we each and every one of us need to examine our heart. Are we really living for Jesus? Are we fishers of men or we're just pretending Christians? Are we sissy Christians? Or really working hard to do even every opportunity to explain, to defend the faith with people around us. Start with your neighbors. Start with your family members. Start with some Muslim the Lord is going to put in your heart. 1% at a time, if we lead one to Christ, we'll get better and better in it. Because once again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, not me or any one of us.
Amen.
No, I really appreciate the testimony that you have, Brother Ali, because it is so important what you, Usama, and I know Brother Paul also know, is that we are only a part of a body, and we have a part to play in that process that you went through. It may be that you're encountering someone who's heard the gospel before and rejected it, but there's a part you play in presenting to them a different way, a different aspect. If the Holy Spirit is there, I had an experience with a person who literally, this is after I knew them for maybe 6 or 7 months, and I was not sharing the gospel with them because I had gone through a really difficult loss. My husband had been killed in an accident. I was grieving because I didn't understand why the Lord allowed that to happen to me. At that time, I had 2 young kids, so I was kind of like, I really don't want to talk to people about the Lord because I had people telling me, well, if I become a Christian, is all this bad stuff going to happen to me like it did to you? It was like, oh, I don't know how to answer that. So I was being very silent, and there was this person who worked with me, and they were very vocal about being a Zen Buddhist. That was very popular at the time. I'm a Zen Buddhist, and I believe this, and I believe that. And they would come to me every day, and I would just say, Jesus, please make them go away. Make them leave me alone. I still prayed. I just didn't want to talk about it. And it was so amazing to me that this person just kept badgering me. And I'm thinking, Lord, I can't take it anymore because I'm just dealing with my own grief. I can't talk to them. So anyway, they left and they were gone for months. And I said, oh, good. I don't have to deal with this person badgering me all the time about their Buddhist beliefs. So anyway, 6 months later, they came back and wanted to work in my section again. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. So one night in a meeting, and this is just how the Holy Spirit works, it just confirms everything you're saying. There was something said, and he said the most ridiculous thing. And I didn't even mean to respond, but it just came out of my mouth unexpectedly. And what was so amazing, because I'm going to shorten this, about 3 or 4 days later, he came running into the work. At that time, I was working in a restaurant. He came running in, and he grabbed my hand and said, you have to pray for me. I have to get saved. And I'm going, what? I couldn't imagine. He said, you have to pray for me. You have to pray for me. And so I prayed for him. Then he told me the story of why he did that. He received Christ. He totally transformed. As a result of him getting saved, about 7 other people that worked in that restaurant got saved because he changed so much. Just like he was talking about Buddhism, he was talking about Jesus afterwards.
Amen.
But he told me what happened. He said, I was there working with you, and I knew you were a Christian, but you wouldn't talk to me about the Lord. It made me so mad. So I kept thinking, well, I'm going to show her. Buddhism is better than Christianity. He said, but you would never speak to me about it. And I just kept getting so irritated. I said, I can't stand this anymore. I'm leaving. So he left, went to college. He ran into some students with Youth for Christ. And he said, I got there, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, everybody's trying to tell me about Jesus. I can't stand it. So he said, so I thought, oh, well, I'll go back to that restaurant and work, and then I won't have to hear about the Lord. He said, but that night when I made that statement and you opened up your mouth and said what you said, he said, I knew that God had chased me everywhere to make me come back there and force you to pray for me to get saved because I needed to be saved. He said he'd had a horrible dream. He knew that his life was in danger from his spiritual loss, that he was bound for hell. So all of those people in those roles, we never know where our part is. So I love your story because it reminds me of that person that I didn't even want to talk to. Because I felt my witness was not good because I was grieving, you know, my loss. And it was just exciting
was good.
How God good. Worked. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. He came in and begged me.
So I'm curious, were you able to tell everybody along the way that the influence that you had, that they had on you?
That's a great question. He's asking if I told people who had witnessed along the way that I got saved, and the answer is yes. It started that evening.
That's awesome.
I texted Dan. He was kind of the guy who was still trying to come in the picture at every juncture. You know, Dan, it was a good lesson to me. We have to be pursuing fish. Fish don't pursue fishermen. Fish don't pursue fishermen. We have to be pursuing fish. And Dan would continually pursue me despite all my avoiding of him. So when I got saved, even though all these other people had come in and I was avoiding Dan, he was the first one I texted. He was the most consistent fisherman. So I texted him. I said, I did it. And Dan texted back, you did what? And I said, I believed on Jesus. And he immediately called me and said, are you joking with me? Are you kidding? I said, no. He said, tell me what's going on. And I said, well, I put on this movie and I was crying. And in the conversation, you know, I don't remember the exact words, but one of the things is like, what movie? You know, it's like Gospel of John. Good movie. Good movie. That'll do it. That'll get you saved. And Dan said something very important. And it's to the point of your story, Christy, of not seeing this Buddhist guy coming out of nowhere saying, I need to get saved. Dan said, Ali, I don't know what to say because none of us thought you were even close.
Wow.
You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Amen.
Scripture teaches us that. Here was a Muslim keeping his guard, his facade, of rebuking that woman, not answering the elder woman when she asked me a question. I showed no sign of weakness, but inwardly, Christ was cutting to my heart, as one of our listeners wrote, by the sword of the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. I was being cut to the heart by these things, and the Holy Spirit was working, but the fishermen had to have faith. They had to keep their gaze on the author and finisher of the faith, Christ, who was working, even though it was not to be seen. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Dan said, we thought you weren't even close. Well, because you can't see. Nobody knows when a fish that's just swimming around is going to actually bite and get caught that day. I'm not even sure the fish knows he's about to get caught. If he did, he wouldn't go swimming that day, you know?
Amen.
And he'd stay hiding in deep waters. And in fact, I did go to deep waters. As you know, these apologetics things and these witnesses happen. I did go to deep waters to avoid Christians. Well, the arm of the Lord is not shortened such that it cannot save. It raced into those deep waters and it scooped me up, and I got saved that night by not resisting the Holy Spirit, finally believing on the message that Christ is Lord, that he is raised from the dead, that he is coming back. So I told Dan that night, he called, one of the most beautiful things was, and you mentioned that we are a body, Christy. One of the most beautiful things was Dan was off hunting. He was an avid hunter, still is. He was off hunting in another state with other hunters. And, of course, this whole group of hunters, probably born-again Christian, you know, bringing someone along to witness to. Dan, in this late night, they're getting ready to go hunting the next morning. Dan goes, yeah, hold on, Ali, as we're talking. And he says, this is Ali, that Muslim guy I've been witnessing to. He just got saved. And I remember... sometimes I come to tears at this. I remember strangers in another state rejoicing at my salvation.
Amen.
And I remember thinking, wow. And that was a wonderful early glimpse and show of welcome to the family of God. This is who we are.
Amen.
Strangers rejoicing on my salvation. So eventually I got off the phone with Dan, and Dan said, you should go to church tomorrow. And Dan, it was a Saturday night. I got saved. I got off the phone with Dan, and I thought, boy, Dan was really encouraged. I should maybe tell Thomas. So I texted Thomas, and since my text to Dan was ambiguous, and Dan was like, you did what? So I'll be clear to Thomas. Thomas, I decided tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And Thomas, now this was way out of left field, because for Dan, at least they were seeing me, they just weren't seeing a positive response. I was just swimming around them, that's all, and avoiding them at times. Thomas, I had successfully avoided for, I don't know, this was like from meeting Thomas to getting saved with 2.5 years. And for some of that time toward the latter end, all of that latter end time, I had avoided Thomas successfully. He had no idea. He got a text that night that I had gotten saved. So to your question, Paul, I followed back with Thomas. And something I want to tell my listeners is, you know, that text actually says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. As we study the Bible, people had to leave things to follow Christ. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor and then come. Follow me. Jesus would constantly give this theme. Get rid of whatever's distracting you. Follow me. And whoever took him up on that promise and left something to follow him, boy, did they not regret it. They turned the world upside down, these men and women. And so Thomas had left some things to follow Christ. He was an orphan. The world had dealt Thomas a terrible deck of a hand of cards, if you will, for lack of a better illustration. But he had forsaken all, followed Christ. Dan had followed Christ. He had left things to follow Christ. In fact, Dan was a tall, very well-built guy, a Tim Tebow-like guy. Dan had an opportunity to go to school to play NCAA football with a shot of possibly going into the NFL. becoming like the next Tim Tebow. He's so vocal about Christ that I could see the Lord doing that. But Dan had left that dream. He got on his knees one night, and the Lord told him no to the football thing. Even when Christians were telling him, yes, Dan, you have the shot others would kill for, the Lord told him no. Dan obeyed. He left. He let the dead bury the dead. He sold his possessions, so to speak. He left, and he followed Christ. And he went into youth ministry, and he was sold out for Christ, still is today. And then he was like, well, I'll need a job to kind of finance my family and my expenses. So he went and became a stockbroker. But youth ministry is always where his heart was and is today. And today he's actually a church elder, ministering to the whole church there. And the Lord used this brother. You know, for Dan, the football thing's a forgotten dream. But for me, it's a priceless thing. He would have never been a stockbroker if he pursued football as a career. I would have never met him. I would have never met Thomas if Thomas went chasing after something else. I met these people because they dared to follow Christ, to leave something, to say, Lord, here's my life. You make it count. And boy, did God make it count. So Dan, Thomas was the star salesman of the company that I met him at. Met at that company working together. He was the star salesman. There were thousands of people in the company. The company had not seen a salesman of his caliber before and probably since. It was to the point where working at the company, people at the company, though I was new and Thomas was new, everyone knew who Thomas was. Oh, he's the best salesman. He's new and he's already breaking all the records in sales. People recognized me and said, you're that Thomas guy's friend. That's how much of a rising star salesman Thomas was. His bonus checks were way bigger than his salary checks. And
man.
Thomas, so to think that at the company he made that much money, he eventually left and went after something else. The night I texted him and told him, long-winded, Paul, but we're back to your answer. Did I tell these people that night I texted him and told him, Thomas, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent back a remarkable text. He said, Ali, this year, 2010, has been a difficult year for me financially. I've struggled to make money. It's just been very hard. But with the news of your salvation tonight, God has made my year.
Amen. Wow.
Thomas had left to follow Christ. God made of him a fisher of men, even in his absence. So, and more to your question, Paul, to make it real brief than the tail end of this, I would reach out to people that the Lord would remind me from decades ago we're sharing. So the past 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, when we first came here, a Christian family was sharing, the Lord would remind me of these things by the Spirit. I would reach out to them. The encouraging thing was finding them, telling them, and them rejoicing with me saying, I still walk with the Lord. Boy, do I rejoice that Christ has done it and you're saved.
Amen.
The heartbreaking thing, and this was rare, thank God, was finding someone who would say, I was walking with the Lord when I was witnessing to you. I'm not anymore. That happened once and it broke my heart. He rejoiced for me, said, I'm happy for you. I know what that's like, but I'm not following Jesus anymore. And you know, the sad story is on him. All he has to do today to say, I'm going back to following Jesus. That's all he's got to do. And the Lord will happily have him back.
Amen. Lord. Amen. I have a question in my heart I have to ask you, because that's a realistic question for all those Muslims who come to know Christ. In America, it doesn't cost us so much to follow Christ, especially if we're coming from Christian family, coming from a Buddhist family or atheist family or ungodly family. It doesn't make too much difference as American people if somebody gets saved. But when we come to Christ from a Muslim background, there's a big cost. I know some of my friends who lost their life because they became a Christian. They died. Their family killed them. So something we don't know about in America. So my question to you, Ali, is this. What is the cost for you to become a Christian with your immediate Muslim family or some Muslim friends as well?
With my Muslim family, the cost was I could be disowned. That was the cost. And I can tell more of that story and how I would tell them and what would happen. to make it short, my Muslim family, I would tell them over the phone that I'd become a Christian. They were all on the East Coast, and here I am in Nebraska where I got saved. I would tell them on the phone. They would each be upset, and I remember thinking that night, I could get this home. And the Christians had encouraged me to tell my family. In the naivety of early faith, being a babe, a newborn baby in Christ, I didn't realize that I should tell my family. And so the Christians encouraged me. They said, the whole church is standing behind you in prayer, that the Lord give you boldness to tell your family the truth so you can witness to them too. And when I told them that night, they were mad. They were furious. My mom cried. I cried. Telling her was difficult. The Christians had shared Matthew 10 with me, and I kept thinking of the cost. I could be disowned tonight, but I kept thinking of the benefit of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, where first he says, profess me before men, I'll profess you before the Father. So I knew I had to do it. And then I knew that Jesus called it because he said, I did not come to bring peace. Some say I came to bring peace. It is not so. I came to bring a sword to turn father against son, mother against daughter, and a man's enemies will be that of his own household. The Christians had shared these scriptures with me out of Matthew 10, and they had tremendously encouraged me and given me boldness to do this. It was such a so encouraging knowing Jesus knew father and son could be divided over his name. That gave me encouragement that Jesus knew. So I told my family, and I remember thinking, I'm professing Christ before men. I want to be professed before the Father. And I told my family, and to my surprise, they didn't disown me that night. Looking back, what they were doing was, they, first of all, they could not believe it because I was the most zealous child out of the three kids, by far the most zealous Muslim. I was like the Muslim Pharisee of the family, rebuking others for having things in their lifestyle that were un-Islamic. They were shocked. They didn't disown me. Their thinking, I believe, was this. This is a phase. This is a phase. He had a teenager phase. This is a phase. This will blow over. Let's just be patient. Let's just let this blow over. But as time continued, it didn't blow over. I only became a stronger Christian as God faithfully gave increase as these Christians planted and watered in my life. And eventually I became a preacher. So why haven't they disowned me today? Because in the meantime of them waiting for the phase to blow over, crises broke out in their lives where they knew they needed a miracle and they knew they could not get it from Allah and they had to go to Jesus. And so they would call and they would say something like this, well, you're still in Nebraska. You have no idea what's going on here. So we'll tell you what's going on. Here's what's happening. This is a crisis. Family's talking about it. You don't know about it. You're in Nebraska. We've told you. Thank you for telling me. So now you know. Now I know. So you know, Ali, you and your people. Pray about it. I was so foolish, you know, as a young Christian. I didn't realize what they wanted. And they have to tell me, you can pray about this. I was like, oh, yes, yes, we will pray. And so we would pray. And I have to say, with great liberality, the Heavenly Father and the Son would answer those prayers that we prayed in Jesus' name on behalf of the unsaved and the Muslims. Great liberality. Miracles, perhaps for another time if you guys want. Miracles we saw. Because my family saw miracles, they decided not to disown me. But I am kind of a pariah in my own family. I am seen as an outcast. I am looked down upon. I was already the youngest member of the family, and now I'm a Christian. And so deep down somewhere, they hate the fact that I'm a Christian. They won't say it out loud because that would go against, you know, some of the woke culture that my sisters are now embracing. That would be racist and prejudiced for them to say, we hate you because you're a Christian. But I see through their behavior that they're not very happy with me being a Christian. And part of their upsetness is that they liked me the way I was. And now Christ has come into my life and he's making me to the way he is. And that's difficult for them to swallow. And they've been gracious with me and we've extended grace and we've seen God do miracles. And we know why God does miracles, that they also would come to believe in the name through whom the miracles come, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.
Yeah.
We need to be praying for your family. We need to be praying, especially the nearest one to your heart, that the Lord will continue to use you to shine His light, reflect His light on them, that they may come to know the truth as well. This is it's not an easy thing, and I know many of my Muslim friends who became a Christian, and some of them have not even told their family yet, because obviously it's different. It's really difficult. I know for sure some of them if they have told their families, they will be killed even when they live here in America. Their family will send somebody from overseas to kill them. So I'm kind of thankful that your family is a little bit open-minded. They're not zealous to get rid of you. We just continue to pray that the Lord would use you and empower you with the power of His Holy Spirit to make them a new believers in Christ. This is my heart prayer for you both.
Yeah, thank you, brother. One of the things that surprises me about this story, I know you said it last week and you're saying it again today, is how much the followers of Islam don't have access to God. I mean, it makes sense, but to get jealous about it and to think about it the way that you did is, I mean, that has a big impact. So I think that's something, when we share Christ, it's something to think about. You know, maybe it's not to go out and brag about it, but I don't think anybody probably was that was around you. It's just, it was normal. I don't think people realize how normal it is for Christians to just, I can just go pray here. I don't have to go, you know, in the versus the ritualistic of banging your head on the ground. I mean, that's a huge difference to access a personal God who will listen to your menial needs, your little bitty needs. I mean, if you want food in your fridge, that sounds so little, but I mean, things like that. Yet God provides all those things, those little miracles, and people don't. I mean, I guess that would be very frustrating. I guess I to think about that, you would be listening to that and wondering how come I don't have access to that. I mean, that's something.
It is, brother, and I would. Now the Lord leads differently in every testimony, but I would say God's will of remaining, I would will that many Muslims come to a point of jealousy like I did. Yeah. Realize this, like, what in the world? There's actually access to miracles. For the Muslims, praying is like sending a letter to the White House. You mm-hmm. do it for years, multiple times a day. You never get a reply. But the moment you send that letter to the White House with Jesus' name on it, you get a reply, handwritten from the president. But it's God, not the president. And it's a total shock. And it's a whole new paradigm. And the jealousy happens naturally. But we have to realize there is a one true religion. And everything else is man-made. And God will answer in the faith, in the true faith. And the man-made ones, He won't answer in that name because He doesn't want anyone to be confused. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. So He does that. Absolutely. Sama, you had said something earlier about how we have to do our part, and it doesn't seem like we have an impact. We don't see a lot of evidence, but God uses us, and He used you with that lady. Well, there was after my salvation, you know, I got saved that night in the Gospel of John on Netflix. I never finished that film that night. film unfinished. Boom, fish caught, you know? And later on, the Christians would each ask, well, Ali, how did you get saved? Because we were trying everything. We tried this, we tried that, we tried this technique, which that technique, you didn't respond to this, that, that, this, 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 that, that, that. So who was it? What's his name? What was his method of evangelism? This was the gist of the conversations after. And I'm a newborn Christian, born again, new. I didn't know what to tell him, so I would just say, like, Netflix. Yeah. And they would first be puzzled, what, Netflix? And then they would each smile as they took the time to think through and realize, of course, Jesus caught him himself. Jesus caught this fish himself.
Yeah.
And used Netflix to do it. And everyone knew Netflix is not getting the glory. The Lord, everyone knew that. And today, Netflix has become a woke mess. And perhaps Elon Musk will buy it and change it. I don't know. But everyone knew that glory goes to Jesus who did this. And at my baptism was an interesting thing, because at my baptism, I remember I invited all these people, and they would come. They didn't all make it to my baptism, but many did. And they would look at each other, and they're in the same church. I got baptized. I'm drying off. They're kind of looking at each other, and they're coming in closer as where I'm drying off, and some are giving me hugs. I just got baptized. But they're looking at each other really weird, and there was an elder to my left. I asked him, why is everyone so quiet looking at each other? And he goes, Ali, who are these people? And I said, well, this is Thomas. Thomas is here. That's his wife. They were witnessing before. And you know Dan. Dan's here. There's another guy, Kevin. He's not here. You guys don't know him. And he said, this elder said, Ali, we're silent because we know this is happening, but we never get to see it. And today at your baptism, we're catching a small glimpse of this, because Dan didn't know Thomas. Thomas didn't know Dan. Dan didn't know Kevin. Thomas didn't know Kevin. These were members of a divine conspiracy orchestrated by the Heavenly Father through the holy conspirator, Jesus Christ the Son. And they were, at my baptism, getting a glimpse of what that's like. What will it be like in heaven when we see the true story and tapestry of every salvation story, that right now all we see is the strings on the bottom of the rug, but you turn it over in heaven and you see the glory of it, and both sides will see it. What we couldn't see and what God could see. We'll see both sides of that rug in all its glory. And at my baptism, they caught a little glimpse, and they got silent. They said, this is precious. We're getting to see the other fishermen.
It's exciting. Amen. I mean, I have one student who called me back and told me he accepted Christ, and this is from one of my first years teaching, and there's great joy in getting that message, because you know what? All our job is to plant seeds, and God gets to reap the harvest.
Amen. Amen. Now, the question is for those who are watching us right now, and I know this video will be on YouTube, it will be on Facebook until the devil remove it. I beg you to watch part one, part two, and ask yourself, what about you? What about me? The testimony of Ali is just a testimony of Ali. What about your testimony? Do you have a testimony? Do you remember the time and the place where you cried out to Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner? We make Christianity so complicated. And but all these rules and regulations, what to do, what not to do, how, no, it does not need all that. It needs a sincere question. You examine your own heart. You ask yourself, where did I become a Christian? We know Ali, it was in this room, dark room, watching that movie. And it was Saturday night. And if we ask Ali, he maybe would tell us what hour it was, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whatever it was at night, whatever time was on the Saturday night. Now, how about you? Do you remember the time where you cried to Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner? Do you remember the place? Because, you see, the first verse is exactly like the second verse. Each and every one of us were born physically in some place in specific hour, specific minute. So this your spiritual birth. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus, find yourself a good Baptist church or a good Catholic church. No. He said, you must be born again. Are you a born-again Christian? Do you remember the time and the place where you gave your heart to Jesus? If not, you're just a good Christian. And as I always say, good Christians will not make it to heaven. Good Baptists will not make it to heaven. Only when you confess you're a sinner. Only when you confess you're no good. Only when you know that you are need for that one Savior and the only Savior, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because then you will be born-again Christian. It's not about things we do. It's not about saying a prayer. It's about praying the prayer. It's not being baptized, as Brother Ali Bay get baptized. Baptism will not save you. Repeating a prayer after some preacher will not save you. Walking an aisle will not save you. Going to some church every Sunday will not save you. But knowing Jesus, the Lord and the Savior of your life, will save you. We're about to watch 10-minute video. And I hope and I pray, as we watch this 10 minutes together, you hear the gospel one more time. It is our favorite video, the uniqueness of Christianity. You may think you're good in whatever else you're doing besides becoming a Christian. But believe me, all of it will not work. Only through Christ and Christ alone we can be forgiven. We can be saved. So let's watch this video together, and we'll come back after watching it.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. When I went to university, there would be people who would ask me, you're a Christian? Yes. Your parents were Christians? Yes. Ah, that explains it. You're a Christian because your parents were Christians. If they were Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists, that's what you'd be. But that's not really the question, you know. The question is, if I were able to line up all the belief systems in the world and prod them and poke them and turn them on and try them out, then what would I be? One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets in Oakland, California. And as he preached, a passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, sir, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a Savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. There are many like them, you know. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said he was going to be betrayed. And you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, it would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. Remember, they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, says another prophet, they will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Again, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. You arrange the town you're born in. But you see, that's not the extent of it. Because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver. And who authenticated his messiahship by that. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad. Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Oh, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully. And you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. You count your beads. They have their beads too. 99 beads in the long chain. Every one of them the name of Allah. And not one of them the name of love. You do it yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it. And if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. But when you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. There are former cannibals in Irian Jaya, in Papua New Guinea. They used to eat people like you for dinner. And they don't do that anymore. Their lives are changed. And if you ask them, they would tell you, it's because of Jesus, the Savior. There is only one Savior. And he saves from sin. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no religion no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side. Put your law on that side. And I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? No, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top half percent, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills. And then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. You'd know what it meant to have joy and peace in believing.
Remember, I'll just share with a friend before the podcast. I spoke to what is written in Joseph, and maybe one of you guys have a Bible. Verse 34.